Well, at this Christmas period, we are coming once again to look at the scriptures about the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider this, we can talk a lot about Christmas traditions. We can talk about sleigh bells, Father Christmas. We can talk about all sorts of things that we all associate with Christmas. But so many of these things are not to be found in the scriptures at all. Rather, we are considering what was the reason why the Lord Jesus came into the world and some of the events around his coming into the world and why they have significance even for us today, over 2,000 years later. We're going to be looking at the coming to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem of the people who are referred to as the wise men coming from the east. Now, these men were not Jews. They were outsiders. They were foreigners. They were seekers after truth. Now, we know very little about them, but we can make some guesses. What we can say for certain is that we don't know how many there were. There were three gifts, but we don't know whether that means there were three of them. There may have been more. We know they gave three gifts. We know they were not kings. So we three kings of Orient are is entire speculation and is not found in the pages of the scriptures. Neither were they from one from India, one from Greece, and one from Egypt, which is a tradition. The Emperor Constantine's mother, Helena, discovered their bones and deposited them first of all in Constantinople, and then they were moved to a cathedral in Milan, and then I believe at present they are located in a cathedral in Cologne in Germany. That is all entire speculation and has no basis in the text or in any historical record. They are described, the translation has them as wise men, but the Greek word is magoi, and it's from that word we get the word magic. Now, this might make some people think that these were magicians, but that would be stretching things. That's not the sense in which the word is used. It is, and now I am going to speculate, it is quite possible that these people came from Babylon. Why do I say that? Well, as I mentioned, I think last week, when the Jews were exiled some centuries earlier, and they were sent off to Babylon, they were captured by Nebuchadnezzar, and among them was a prophet by the name of Daniel. And Daniel proved himself to be very helpful to Nebuchadnezzar in telling Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was and interpreting that dream. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had called his wise men, his magicians, and he had asked them to tell him what the dream was and what it meant. And their response was, "We don't know what your dream was. You have to tell us what the dream was." And he said, "Well, you can't be that good then, can you?" And he was going to have them all killed. But it came to Daniel's ears, and Daniel prayed, and Daniel went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, "There is one in heaven who has revealed such things, and it is because of him I can tell you. This was your dream, and this is its interpretation." And you can read all about that in the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel, as a consequence of this, was made the head of the wise men, of the magicians. And so it was quite likely that Daniel will have explained to them the truth of the scriptures. He may have pointed out that there was a prophecy made by Balaam back at the time of Moses in Numbers 24, verse 17. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." A star, a scepter indicating a ruler, a king. And so, therefore, it is quite possible that they had this understanding that there was going to be a star would appear for them in the west, which is for them where Judea was. And so when they saw something new, these people were clearly, some people call them astrologers, some people would say they were early astronomers. A lot of things came out of Babylon. For example, one of the reasons why we have 60 seconds in a minute comes from the Babylonians. And there was a lot of mathematics that came out of there that we still use today. And so they would be looking up in the heavens and they would be trying to work things out. So while some of their interpretations of celestial phenomena might be erroneous, they began the foundations of what is today modern astronomy. But they saw something in the sky, and they interpreted this as being a sign that a king, the king of Israel, was being born. And so they decided that they would go off, they would leave their homes, and they would go off taking presents with them to find this newborn king. Now, they would not have gone in a straight line directly west from Babylonia, because that would have meant crossing a rather large desert. What they would have done is to have followed the Fertile Crescent. The Fertile Crescent, if you are unaware, is that portion of the Middle East which is, not surprisingly, fertile. So they would have followed the River Euphrates in a northwesterly direction, and then across and down along the Jordan, and that would have brought them to Jerusalem. And it would have been a reasonable assumption that the King of Israel would be born in a palace in Jerusalem. They were wrong, but that's what they assumed, and hence they went to the palace and inquired of the king, Herod, where the child was born. Where would they find him? Now, Herod was somewhat disturbed by this. Herod was not a Jew. Herod was an Idumean. Herod had been imposed upon the Jews by the Romans. He was a very proud man, and he was also, some think, a bit paranoid. And so hearing that there was a new king, he thought, here is someone who's going to kick me off the throne. I like being on the throne. How can I get rid of this person? And so he asks the wise men when this star first appeared. And they told him. So that gave him an idea of how old the child would be by now. He also summoned his wise men, the scribes and the Pharisees and any others who would know about the Old Testament, and they quoted to him from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so this was then communicated by Herod to the wise men. But notice in verse 7, it tells us that Herod summoned the wise men secretly. He didn't want anybody else knowing what he was planning. He ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them off to Bethlehem. And he added these words, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." Of course, that was not Herod's real intention. Herod's real intention was to go and slaughter the child so that someone who he viewed as being a usurper would not be able to kick him off the throne. Herod was something of a wicked man. He had sought to ingratiate himself among the Jews by various things he had done. And we read a lot about what he had done with the temple. The temple, when it was rebuilt on the return from exile, was a modest affair. Those who had seen the original temple mourned to see how modest the new temple and the second temple was. Herod extended the temple and made it much more magnificent. So in Matthew 24, when the disciples are talking to Jesus and saying, "Look at this wonderful building," And then Jesus tells them it's all going to be destroyed, as it was not that many decades later in AD 70. So off they headed, and they rejoiced when they once more saw the star. So clearly the star wasn't going before them all the way. It was not always visible. Now we might think in terms of the Israelites in the wilderness with Moses. And as they travelled, there was a pillar of cloud by day that they followed, or there was a pillar of fire by night. But in this case, it was not visible all the time. So they were heading, not following the star all the time, but they were heading in roughly where they thought they should go. They get to Jerusalem, and then they're directed on to Bethlehem. And heading off, in verse 9, listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, which suggests that they haven't seen it on their journey. But they saw it again, and it went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, there's always at this time of year speculation as to what was the Star of Bethlehem. Was it a supernova? Was it a comet? Was it a conjunction of celestial bodies? Some people have suggested a conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter, looking especially bright in the sky. But that would not hang over the place where the child was. I am more inclined to think that this was something miraculous, and it was not seen by everybody, which is why there's no other account of it, but it's recorded by Matthew to tell us that it came to a stop immediately above the place where the child was. This was not something astronomical, this was something miraculous. And so they arrive, and they go in, and they meet the infant Jesus. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Now in the scriptures, there are clear commands to worship no one except God. And yet repeatedly, through the Gospels, you find Jesus being worshipped. People falling down, falling flat on their faces and worshipping him because they have recognized him for who he is. Yes, he is a man, but he is also God. God come in human flesh. So they fell down, they worshipped him. They were doubtless quite surprised to discover the humble circumstances in which Jesus was born and was living at the time. This was not the palace. They had assumed a king palace. No, this was a humble home. And that's where Jesus was born, and that's where he was living. So they bowed down and worshipped him. They submitted themselves to him. Those of you who have seen the film Ben-Hur will be aware that one of the wise men has returned when Jesus was full grown and said he was coming to look for him because I remember. Now, of course, Ben-Hur is fictional, but it's an interesting thing that the author of Ben-Hur makes reference to this, and it's included in the film. But humble circumstances, and yet they bow down and they worshipped him because they recognized him for who he is. And so they presented gifts to him which were appropriate for a king. Gold. Tribute offered to a king. Frankincense. A gift of something sweet smelling which when burnt gave a sweet odour. And myrrh, which is something that would be used for embalming a dead body, hinting perhaps that they had an understanding, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born to die for our sins. Jesus was born with a specific intent of dying for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, though a baby, amazingly the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power, even as a baby, even as an infant. It is recorded in the first chapter of Matthew that his parents are told, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus came to die. And the birth of Christ into the world really only makes sense if we understand his coming through the lens of the cross on which he was crucified. Then we need to notice that in verse 12, they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. They returned by another way. An angel appeared to them and said, "Don't go back to that wicked man, that wicked king." And so they went a different route. And eventually Herod realized that he had been deceived, as he would see it. And so he thought, well, I'm not going to discover from them where this newborn king is. So what do I do? Well, I'd better slaughter all the male infants under 2 years old in that whole area. And that way I'll get him. The only problem is that as we read further on in the chapter, Joseph received a vision, had a dream. Flee to Egypt, because Herod wants to kill the child. And this is an example of how the devil often works. The devil is very vindictive. The devil is full of hate. And the devil thought, let's kill him off. And so when it came to the cross, the devil thought, hooray, at last, I have succeeded. I have killed the Son of God. I have killed the Messiah. Little did he realize that this was all part of God's plan and God's purpose. Well, it's interesting that these wise men from the east traveled all this way. It would have taken them some considerable time. And they came and they bowed down and worshipped the infant Jesus in humble circumstances, because they recognized he was the fulfillment of the prophecies that they had doubtless heard about, that had been transmitted down from Daniel to them in the east. So they came to worship him, and they recognized that this was the Saviour who was promised, who was to come into the world, and now was here. There is always a danger at Christmas that we are nostalgic, that we are sentimental, we go all gooey, we talk about the baby Jesus, oh how sweet. But failing to recognise the whole reason why Jesus was born into the world, it was to save his people from their sins. It was to save us from our sins. Do you recognise that you are a sinner? Do you recognize that you have offended God? Do you recognize that God is angry with you because of your sin? Do you recognize there is no hope for you? There is nothing you can do in order to bring about the forgiveness of your sins. You are condemned. I discovered this a long time ago. It was just before Christmas. And I realized that I was a sinner. And I tried everything I could think of, to try and appease God's anger against me because of the sin that I was so clearly aware of. And it was only when I came to an end of myself and realized there's nothing I can do, I remembered something I had learnt in Sunday school. I'd learnt that there is a green hill far away outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. I remembered that hymn, and I remembered the words of that hymn. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And as a consequence of remembering that, I realised that all I had to do was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the most wonderful Christmas present, the best Christmas present I have ever received, to receive in my heart the forgiveness of my sins, and only because I had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you received him? Do you know the forgiveness of your sins? He is not far from any one of us. All we need to do is to turn to him. And if you do not know you are forgiven by God, you can turn to Christ now. Look to him. Confess you are a sinner. Confess there is nothing you can do to save yourself. And just call upon God. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your saviour and to receive him into your heart. And you will know the forgiveness of your sins. And you will rejoice today and throughout the rest of your life. You will rejoice that God is so good, so gracious, so merciful, so kind. You'll remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Will you turn to Christ? Will you turn to him now? I hope you will.